And how she'd crawl up on that great big rocking chair and talk with the thick tongue like a little girl. She'd be in a little girl's outfit. Well, I have a Lily Tomlin quote this morning. And her quote is, 98% of Americans are good, honest, hardworking people. But it's the other 2% that gets all the publicity. But then we did elect them. Dan Rather quote, Americans will put up with anything, provided it doesn't block traffic. A pat on the back, this is a general quote that I agree with, a pat on the back develops character, as long as it's administered often enough, early enough, and low enough. Another comment, have character, don't be one. And life for some people is just so wild, oats all week long, and then go to church on Sunday morning and pray for crop failure. I'm talking about culture, American culture, and perhaps. Proverbs 20:11 says, even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure, and whether it is right. And you could really change it from children to society. Even society is known by the way it acts, whether its conduct is pure, and whether it is right. Culture. You know, have you ever thought about America's culture? It's been said about America that we really don't have one of our own. We are kind of accused of multiculturalism. But, you know, maybe you could say we are a culture of freedom or a culture of prosperity. But I would say that America was founded as a Christian culture, a culture of God's church. When those pilgrims first came to America, they marched on the shore there on the East Coast, and the first thing they did is they stuck a cross in the ground, and they claimed this country, this land, for Jesus. And why'd they come here? So they could go to church on the day that they chose to worship and do it with freedom and do it openly and not have anybody say what could be said or done in our churches. And to me, that is American culture. I looked up definitions of culture. There's a couple of them. And it says the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group, such as a youth culture or a drug culture. And then the second one is from its original roots back in the 1500s, and it's literally to till the land. Culture, to till the land. But you see, actually, it's really a figurative sense of culture through education. The arts, maybe the sciences, drawings, music. And so to have culture is, we'd say about somebody, is they have been cultured through the arts, maybe. Well, what would be a church? A church has a culture, doesn't it? All churches have a culture. What really struck me when I thought about this, back many years ago, when we first came into full gospel churches, we started going to an Assembly of God church. Great churches. And this was back in the 80s, I believe, early 80s, late 70s, early 80s. And one of the things that struck me that as I thought about culture is everybody knows that Springfield's Mecca for assemblies, right? That's where Evangel College is. And so that's kind of Mecca. That's where their headquarters are. And so Assemblies of God. But one of the things that happens down there, or did happen back then when I was more aware of what was going on, was every fall they have a fresh influx of youth coming into the Evangel College. And these youth that come into Evangel College, many of them are homeschooled. I'd say a high percentage, if not all of them, come from Christian schools and Christian homes. And so they come in. And as with any youth who first go to college, they like to kind of spread their wings, you know. And so they come in, and I don't know if you'd call them rebellious, but they're certainly wanting to think different than what they had to think under mom and dad. And so they typically don't want to go to mom and dad's church, right? And so they'd come in down there, and they would tend to go to a church where people would allow, the pastor and the leaders of the church would allow a change in that church, so to speak, and let it take on kind of a youth-type culture. And what would happen was, many times, is a lion's share of these youth that would come into Evangel College in their freshman year would start going to that church, and that church would explode. And every fall, you'd have this same event. And what happened was, all the youth that were going to this church this fall, all of a sudden, they track over, and they start going to this church, because it's now the hot church. And this was a phenomenon. I don't know if it's going on anymore, but I just thought it was strange. And I thought, wow, youth culture, it really does exist, even in the church. George Washington quote, "Associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for it's better to be alone than in bad company." Every church should have good quality, shouldn't it? I mean, I think everyone here is of good character, per se. When we think of that kind of culture, we're thinking of the inner man, a good person. But a church can have a bad culture also, can it? Did you ever meet a church, ever attend one that had a bad culture? You know, a church can have a culture of, use a word that's not a word, deadness or lukewarmness. Shouldn't be a culture of a church either. Or a church could have a culture of maybe sports. I've seen churches that'll get a multi-ministries building, and all of a sudden, all that church is about was going on. But, you know, a church can take on a bad culture as really a good culture also, or a good approach to Christianity. But all churches should have about the same culture, shouldn't it? Because we should be about Jesus Christ and lifting him up. Say this. So what's our culture? What's Christian Fellowship's culture? We have a culture. We have a way of going about life that we all seem to enjoy and take part of. So, to talk about our culture, we kind of have to go back and talk about our history. You know, history evolves, doesn't it? As you, it kind of changes, it goes along. You know, when you first go to school, elementary school, they tell you, well, here's kind of a basic understanding of what world history was. And then you go to high school and they say, well, what you learned in elementary school, that's not quite right. It's actually a lot more complicated than that. Then you go to college, and what do they tell you? Everything you've learned about world history is wrong. That's just what they do. And then you get out of college, and what do you see? History Channel. And what does it say? Aliens. Our history is not aliens. It's not. Christian Fellowship does have a culture. And when it was first founded, I'm sure all of us have heard Gary talk about the times when they would have the worship team up here and he would be out there, and that would be church on Sunday morning. They would have a worship service, and then he would have a message after that. But the church, our history is, it began by just what its name says, Christian fellowship, developing Christian relationships within the church. And the other thing this church was about was being a hospital. We talked about all the time about, you know, people needing healing, and people came here for healing. And it truly was a hospital, a place, and is a hospital. I won't talk it in the past tense, where people can come and be healed. And as in the natural world, so be in the Christian world, people get healed, and what do? They tend to go back out where they came from and continue life as it was before. Another culture, if you will, of Christian fellowship was worship. How this church has always had a good worship, and it just continues to get better and better, a presence of God during the worship. And then there's the culture of God's grace. The message of this church has been, is now, and always will be, God's unmerited favor. Don't deserve it, didn't earn it, but we have it. His favor on God's people. Kind of where we've been, kind of what culture's about. So where are we going? What's God doing? What's our new culture? Which is why I said all that I've said. Three things I want to talk about today about our culture. Cisse, baby's breath, and Jesus, our theology. Cisse, baby's breath, and Jesus, our theology. Pray with me. Father, I love your peace. Thank you. I ask for your anointing to be upon every person here, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come here, I pray. I ask. Touch each one of us. Light upon us. Maybe even as tongues of fire, Lord. Father, even upon me, Father, that your words would be spoken, our ears would be open, our hearts would receive what you have to say to the church today. Thank you, Father, for your anointing, for your words, and for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Cisse. All right, Charles Kuralt says, quote, thanks to the interstate highway system, it's possible to travel coast to coast without seeing anything. Susan Sontag says, travel is a strategy for accumulating photographs. Steve Martin's quote is, these are all appropriate, boy, those French, they have a different word for everything. And Emil Gonis, a tourist, says, a tourist is a fellow who drives thousands of miles so he can be photographed standing in front of his car. It's true, isn't it? Have you ever gone on vacation or seen people on vacation? Oh my gosh. They don't do what they do every day, do we? When we get in vacation mode, out comes the loud shirts and the plaid shorts and the cameras and the cars, and we just go all over and we say and do things. And boy, isn't it true? The first thing people do is take pictures in front of where they're going. That's, in fact, that's what Sarah and I always do. That's one of the things that our family always has done. We'd go to a place and we'd generally be camping, and we'd get to the location and we'd take a picture, not in front of the monument, but in front of the sign that tells you that you're at the monument. So we'd get there, I'd pull the car off, and the kids go climb on the sign and hang all over it, and snap, we'd have a picture. Sarah and I went to Seattle this last fall, and it was just her and I, you know, nest is empty. It's no, okay, she's photographic, and she's photogenic, and I've got pictures of her standing in front of Mount Rainier National Forest, a national park, and there she is, you know, with the sign, you know, we got, but, you know, don't worry. I know you hate it like I do if you go to somebody's house and they say, oh, hey, let's look at our pictures from vacation. And they drag out a book the size of a family Bible and drop it on the table and say, you know, here we are in front of the monument so-and-so. And you really want to tell them something like, you know, hey, I know what you look like in that monument. You don't look any better in front of that monument. And actually, your head's blocking the view. or maybe you'd say, boy, look at that resolution. You haven't, when it's time for you to upgrade the iPhone 7000 or something, you know, that's the way it is. So you say, Exodus, the third chapter. And we're going to look at Moses. Exodus, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4 and 10 and 11. New Living Translation. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he fled the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming over to take a look, closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. On down to verse 10. And he says, God says, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God called Moses to his lifelong calling with an appearance, a theophany, if you will, a physical appearance of God in front of him. He called him. And what was Moses' response? At first he said, here I am. But then he told him what he wanted to do. And what did he say? He said, who am I? So he saw God. He saw the burning bush. But he said, who am I to lead? And really, his response probably should have been not, who am I, but who is I am that I am? You know, because he's called him. Because you see, we're not called by an argument of man or some special situation in the world. We're called by the one who causes all things to be. And when we see something, an appearance of God, and I'm talking about our culture here at church, we need to do what Moses eventually did. Say what God told him to say. Let my people go. Don't we? We need to be about that. You know? So when God appears to us for a purpose and a plan. His presence doesn't come just so there's a feel good. I don't believe. He has a plan and a purpose. Every time he manifests his presence here, maybe he wants us to worship deeper. Maybe he has a gift he wants to share or begin to manifest here at Christian Fellowship, to become part of who we are as Christian Fellowship. Our culture, presence through seeing what God is doing. Isn't that what happened to Moses? He came up on that mountain with a bunch of sheep. He's about 80 years old, and God calls him to a lifelong calling through his presence. There he is. So it is. John the 5th chapter. Look at a time when Jesus came to the man by the pool of Bethesda. John the 5th chapter, verse 5. Let's read the first 10 verses just for background. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, and that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Isn't that strange? Normally, they brought people to Jesus to be healed. But here, Jesus picked one out. He picked this man out specifically. And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, didn't say be healed. He said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." Then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And what did the man do? He departed and went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Kind of not a wonder why the man had an infirmity, is it? He bailed on Jesus. He's been sick 38 years. Been laying by a pool of water, praying that somebody would just come and drag him into the water when the waters were stirred. Just somebody, come drag me in there so I can get well. Jesus walks up, asks if he wants to be well, and what does he do? He bailed on him. He threw Jesus under the bus in my eyes. You know, he had to know that things were going on, and he knew that the religious leaders, and all of them were scared to death of those religious leaders of the day. They were scared to cross him. So when they said, "Who said?" They were mad. They said, "Who told you, you know, who told you this?" And he said, I don't know. I can't find him." And then when he did find him, he went back to him. He didn't have to do that. He went back to him. Let's continue on. Verses 16 through 19. I'll read these New Living Testament. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." My Father is always working, and so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, therefore by making himself equal with God. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." 7 days a week, every day of the year, Jesus did only what he saw the Father doing. See, say, is our culture. What we see God doing here is what we say. What's going on? What we see God doing here is what we say is going on at Christian Fellowship. That is our new culture. It's a demonstration culture. You say, "I don't see God doing anything." Really? Ask Robert. Yeah. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Yeah. You say, "Well, yeah, but you know, that was just when Charles Jacobs." Really? Let's look at some promises. And I can guarantee you, if you are born again, you have seen God doing some of these. All right? Isaiah, the 43rd chapter and the 25th verse says, New Living Translation, "I, yes, I alone will blot out your sins for mine own sake and will never think of them again. Anybody been forgiven? You saw God do that. You didn't do it. I sure didn't do it. God did it. You saw God do something. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33. Seek, it says seek ye first. This is a New Living Translation. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. How many has had your needs met? How many of you seen God meet the needs of others? God did that. Yeah, he may be using some folks who wants to be used by God, right? Galatians, the 5th chapter, 22-23, New Living Translation. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. So, if you see a spirit of fear, it's not a God. But if you see a spirit of power, if you see a spirit of love, if you see a spirit of a sound mind, it's God. God's doing these things right here every time we come together, every time you leave. God is moving in our midst. Demonstration theology. One more. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you ever tried to describe the peace of God? It just passes understanding. Well, you know, it's kind of like, it's peace, you know. It's kind of, you have this peace in here, and you have this peace out there. It's God. And it guards our hearts, the seatbed of our emotions, the inside of us, and it guards our minds. I'm telling you, the devil is a bad devil. Amen? He's a bad guy. And he hates us. He hates our minds. He wants to get in there and wreak havoc and destroy us and take what from us? He wants to take God's peace from us. That's what he wants. But if we let the peace of God have its way in our heart, it guarantees he will guard our hearts and our minds. How many have had some of this manifesting in your life? It's fun watching God move, isn't it? It's amazing watching God move. This is our church culture that we are developing. This is where we're going, guys. We're moving with the promises, God, of reality in our life. He is working in our lives, and he doesn't take Sunday off. Jesus, every day. Baby's breath. Just a couple comments. Babies. Boy, oh boy. You know, for those who've had children, and for those who haven't yet or haven't had the privilege, one of the hardest things about having children is letting them go, isn't it? They grow up, and man, you love that little baby. Sarah said the other day, she said, there's just nothing like when that child comes and is laid in your arms. There's this instant love that's indescribable. You know, it's been said that having a child is like having your heart walk outside your chest. And it's really true. But I tell you what, God's got a plan. You know what he call it? A teenager. It's true, you know. And everybody says, you know, what happens at grandma's stays at grandma's. That's true. And then they say, be a grandfather. They say, it's fun. And I say, have you changed a poopy diaper lately? I don't know what they're feeding these little guys lately, but yikes. grandparents, so easy to operate. Only even a child can do it, you know. You know, example, it says, mom says no, ask grandma. If grandma says no, and then it says, wait, grandma never says no. It's true, isn't it? Amen. Yeah, it's true. Or how about this? A little toddler comes to you and said, grandpa, I drew a picture on the wall for you. Got the paint in my diaper. Listen, true story. I'm going to give you a true one. My daughter, Thatcher, she picked up Thatcher, I don't know, one day last week or a week before. And Thatcher was going through a little teething problem, and he'd had a blowout. Everybody knows what a blowout is, right? Yeah, that's a poopy that blows outside the confines of its retaining wrap called a diaper. And the nursery worker was happy. Why would she be happy about a blowout? Well, she was happy because the blowout had only shot up this far up her arm and hadn't got on her clothes. She didn't have to go home and change her clothes. I'm telling you, God's got a special place for nursery workers. They're going to have, you know, he's preparing a place for us in heaven, and man, they're going to have a special place. One more scripture. God's way. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Verses 19 and 20. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious. Baby's breath. God is speaking of his way of dealing with us in this scripture. How many of you have seen a bruised reed or experienced a real weak reed? Yeah. Did you see any value in it? God does. He wouldn't break one of those. Or how about a flickering candle? You know, that translation of flickering candle is probably, well, it is. It's wrong because when Matthew wrote that back then, they didn't have candles. They had lamps, oil lamps. But in translation, it gives the same effect. But he's saying he wouldn't put out a flickering candle. And a flickering candle like that, it doesn't put out any light, really, not very much. And there's certainly no warmth from it because it's just almost out. And I would tell you, that's just how we were when we came to Jesus. We were bruised reeds. We were flickering candles. Our lights were almost out. And he sees value in us. He sees value in our weaknesses, how weak we are. That's how he sees, and he sees great value in it. And I'm sure everyone here, none of us has come to us in our strength, do we? We can't come to him in our strength. We don't get there that way. I've never heard anyone argue their way into salvation. Never. I just don't hear of it. No. They come because their life's almost used up. Almost gone. And Christ puts us back together. He lifts us up. And he trims that candle wick or puts strength in the inner man and makes something special out of us. That is our culture here. As the people who come in here and they're damaged and their light's almost out, Christian fellowship is a culture where they can be put back together. It's a safe place where they can come. Christ can come and be put into their lives and be great citizens of heaven. That's who we are. That's who God made us to be. That's why God established this church. How many of you believe with me that God's got some kind of special plan going on here at Christian Fellowship? Something's changed. Something. I didn't change. I'm the same old sorry dude I was back a year ago. But something's changed. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of God. I believe maybe this day, this hour, God's called each one of us for a special purpose, a special plan. We're not called by man. We're not called by man's plan. We're not called by the government. We're not called by some special agency to do something special for it. No, we're called by the M, great I Am, the one who causes all things to be, all things to hold together. That's who's calling us. Every one of us. And no, that's our culture. That's who's calling us. That's who absolutely is putting this church together. For those who've been around a while, it's so obvious in the physical, it's incredible. Because you know why? There are so few who are here from a long time ago. It's changed over. And the culture in this church has changed from, and we're not going to leave those things behind, guys. We're not going to leave behind that we're a hospital and we're given healing. We prayed for a lot of inner healing and we've prayed for a lot of fellowships and a lot of that kind of relationships. All that is still here. God adds no sorrow. He is fulfilling His plan here at Christian Fellowship. And we are becoming a church of demonstration of who God is and how He deals with people. What did He say He was back there when He talked to Broken Reed? I'll find it back. He will not fight or shout or raise His voice. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. And finally, He will cause justice to be victorious. Stop here. Yeah, it's going to be another week. I'm slow. Will you pray with me? Father, you know, of all things to talk about, of all things, but I just believe in my heart, Father, that You're doing something different here and that You've brought every one of us here. It's not by accident, but it's a great plan. Speak to our hearts, Father, that we might see what You're doing and we would do that and say that's what You're doing, that we'd see that and say that, and that we would find value in these in everything that's weak or about used up or damaged. Father, it's how You see us. It's how You brought us into the kingdom. Father, grant us prosperity in souls. Grant us prosperity in reaching out to those who are in such need of you. We give you all the praise, Lord, for what you're doing. Give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Frank, do you have another song or...